The elders asked if, in rebooting our series on Romans, we were preaching through Romans last year. It's a word the Apostle Paul never used, reboot. But they said, could you preach through Romans chapters 1 through 7? We're not doing anything today, are we? We've got plenty of time. So I'm going to do a flyover of 7 chapters of Romans. We're going to sum up. It's going to be a summary, not an explanation. But I want to start with one verse, just kind of a theme verse, something that we want to really think about this morning. At the very beginning of the letter to the church at Rome, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And like you, over the past few weeks, when you watch the news, we're faced with tragedy all around the world, in our own country. I was just comparing some of the differences between watching the tragedy that unfolded in Charlottesville just a few weeks ago and the tragedy that's still unfolding in Houston. But there's a difference. In the Charlottesville, we saw people beating up each other, and a human life was taken by another human. In Houston, it's different. It's a natural disaster, but the people are acting differently. You see pictures, a great heroism, and people with guys with their bass boats from mid-Texas driving down and rescuing people out of their homes, and people carrying people through the flood waters. And as I think about it, most of our problems aren't solved by science, even education or technology, as good as they are. Or economy, politics, government, they're all helpful. But what made the difference between those two scenarios is the human heart. You could have every helicopter and bass boat in the world, but unless you had people willing to go out there and save people, nobody would be saved. Conversely, if you have people that hate each other, no matter what you do to try to bring peace, they're still going to kill each other. So we live in a place of great education, great opportunity, a good economy, good culture. But it doesn't really solve the deepest problems of the human heart, nor answer the most eternal questions. Why are we here? Who am I? Am I just an animal, or am I made in the image of God? Is there really a right and wrong? You can't get that answer in a class or by looking through a microscope. Is there life after death? Will we have to face God? Is there a purpose? Is there hope? Do I have a calling? These are questions that are answered outside of our actually very little universe and what we experience. Paul writes to this church in Rome. He's never met these people. He's writing around somewhere between 55, 57 AD from a place called Corinth in Greece to a congregation of Christians in Rome that had been there since very early days, not long after the resurrection of Christ. Believing Jews had gone back and there were Christians in Rome. One of the things that they were facing was a certain kind of superiority that they looked at. If you were a Jewish background Christian, you would tend to look at Greek and Roman as being Greeks and Romans as being pagans, uncouth, with so many different problems, and not the people of God like the Jews were. But in this church now that people had come to believe in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah for all people, now the Gentiles, in a sense, were looking down on the Jews. They looked at them as being narrow and provincial and rigid And by the way, if you're so good, why did God reject you and take the gospel to the Gentiles? We don't know if this was a really big problem, but it was big enough that Paul wrote this letter, and we're indebted to him, because what he did was, instead of saying, you guys need to get counseling, or you guys need to form an arbitration group, or you guys need to do this, he said, let me explain the gospel to you. Let me explain the gospel to you. And he tells us, first and foremost, that the gospel is good news about something that happened to history. That is, God's Son, descended from David, came into the world as prophesied by the Hebrew prophets. He lived a perfect life, died for sins, and rose from the dead. He laid down his life. He wasn't killed. He laid down his life. And he was raised from the dead as proof that he was God's Son and that God had accepted what he had done. And Paul is telling us that everything flows from that. That is the good news, the gospel. Christ died, that's history. Christ died for sins, that's theology. Christ died for my sins, for your sins, that's salvation, that's faith. He says, I'm not ashamed of this message. We have something to say. Paul had something to say to his world. We have something to say to our world. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm bold. I'm confident. He uses lots of different words throughout this letter of Romans to describe his joy, his boldness, his confidence, his just delight to share and proclaim the gospel wherever he goes, because it is the power of God. Wherever that message goes, God's Spirit uses that message and brings people into a reconciled relationship with God. He saves them. Now again, I'm thankful that when the Lord was sent into the world, he didn't come primarily with an economic program or another class to take or another thing we had to do. He came to bring salvation. He didn't come give us a moral self-improvement course. He brought us redemption, salvation, rescued us not only from ourselves but from the wrath of God. And it's a salvation for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, many of you can look back in your testimony, whether you were raised in a Christian home or you came to Christ later, you know something of the power of the gospel. I feel that. I became a Christian as a student in my sophomore year at Virginia Tech. I was not from a Christian home. But I can remember, I felt my guilt, I felt my shame, I felt I needed a Savior, and I heard that He would give salvation as a free gift, so I woke a friend of mine up at 1 a.m. in the morning. He was very long-suffering, and I said, I need to become a Christian. He said, well, here, pray this prayer, and I looked in the little book, and I said, and I meant it. I said, Lord, I need you. I need the gift of salvation. I've sinned against you. I want you to be in the center of my life. And I went back to my dorm room feeling and experiencing things I'd never felt before. Forgiveness, joy, life, peace, a love for God and a wanting to know God, the power of His Word. This is all part and parcel of the power of God for salvation in the gospel. And it's something we have to share. And it's something that the world needs to hear. If you felt it, seen it, experienced it, you have people sitting next to you in class, in work, in the grocery store, who know nothing of forgiveness, nothing of security, nothing of purpose, nothing of human dignity. And it's all found in God's plan called the gospel. Now, let me do a flyover. Again, I'm just not going to actually preach on every chapter. Had a few people panic in the first service, thought we were going to have a conference here this morning. In the first chapter of Romans, Paul lays out the diagnosis of the problem with the human heart. In verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So before he tells us the good news, he tells us the bad news about our condition, what we need and where we are. And he, at this point, may be thinking specifically of the pagan world and its sort of downward spiral into all kinds of gross sin and perversion. And he shows that a culture, whether it was the Greek culture, the Roman culture, the Persian culture, any of these cultures, when they reject God's ways, when they reject right and wrong, when they reject the image of God in man, and they reject God as God and start to make for themselves idols, they implode. They have no root in objective truth, and they begin to go out of control. And he pictures that of a culture. That's the problem of the human heart. And so what becomes a peaceful demonstration can become a murderous mob. What becomes a simple indulgence of immorality can become an addiction and an obsession. Our problem is not just what we do, it's what we think and plan in our hearts, and then we end up doing it. Well, in the second chapter, Paul understands that there were probably quite a few people in the congregation, Jewish background believers, and probably more of the refined Roman believers, those who read the philosophers. Maybe they didn't go to the pagan temple. Maybe they weren't polytheistic, but they were a little bit more refined in their morality. There would be a temptation to say, well, that's them. And they deserve the judgment of God. That's not us. We know God's will. We know the truth. We know these wonderful things, and we aspire to do them. And in chapter 2, Paul basically says, doesn't matter what you intend and aspire and think you're doing. If you don't actually do them, you're under condemnation too. There is no superiority in looking down on anybody. We use the term today, virtue signaling, which means I can identify that you are a whatever, racist, pornographer, just whatever name you want, and we tend to say, at least I'm not that, as if that somehow preserves us from the judgment of God. And Paul says, really, actually, you do all those things in your own heart. They're just a little more hidden, a little more refined, a little more educated, but you are not doing God's will either. You just look nicer. And he says in verse 3, do you suppose you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now, in the first 2.5 chapters of Romans, Paul is basically preparing us for a different kind of salvation, something that God himself will accomplish on our behalf, for us, as a gift. But first of all, our hands have to be emptied, and these clothes of self-righteousness, these dirty clothes of unrighteousness, need to be removed so that we can receive something new outside of ourselves. We have such a deep drive to justify ourselves, to save ourselves, to validate ourselves, to vindicate ourselves. And what Paul is telling us in the first 2.5 chapters is, don't even go there. You just can't do it. You will never live up to what God created us for originally, the plan that came from a holy and righteous and good God, because your heart is tainted all the way down. So he prepares for us in chapter 3. He tells us that the purpose of this is that every mouth would be stopped, that everybody would, in a sense, like Job in the Old Testament, after he's complained all this stuff about God, he lays his hand on his mouth, and he says, it's time for me to shut up. Time for me to stop talking about what I did, what I intended to do, how bad I am, how good I am, how anything I am. And listen to the salvation that God has graciously, freely, lovingly, mercifully prepared for us as a gift. And so in verse 23 through 25, very key portion of Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified, that is, made right with God, made righteous, declared just and righteous by his grace, that is, as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption meaning a purchase, a deliverance that Christ himself accomplishes on our behalf. put forward as a propitiation. That's a long word that means Christ satisfied God's just demands against us in his life and death. And God vindicated him by raising from the dead and said, this is the safe haven for salvation, my son. To be received by faith. To be received by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's a gift to be received by faith. And so in chapter 4, he delineates what that faith is about, and he gives an Old Testament example that would have spoken both to the Jew and to the Gentile. Abraham, considered a wonderful, godly patriarch. But Paul shows that Abraham was actually declared righteous before God by an act of faith, not by his life. So Abraham is old. He and his wife in their 90s. You don't normally have kids in your 90s. They had no kids. They were infertile. And so Abraham's talking to God. We don't have any heirs. And God said, I'm going to give you an heir, and you will have descendants as many as the stars in the sky. He takes Abraham outside the tent. Look up. If you can count those stars, that's the number of your descendants. Abraham believed God. That's it. He took him at his word. He said, that's God's word to me. That's God's promise to me. I believe it. And then there's this wonderful phrase that appears, it's repeated several times in the New Testament, that Abraham believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. He was a friend of God from that point on. So in describing Abraham's faith in verses 20 and 21 in chapter 4, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. He's looking at the promise of God. He's trusting the promise of God. He grew strong in his faith. He gave glory to God, not to himself. He knew they weren't going to produce a baby. He gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And he goes on in chapter 4 to say, that's the situation for us Christians. We believe that God delivered his son over for our trespasses. Our forgiveness is in him, and that God raised him from the dead, physically, gloriously, in space, in time, in history. That it actually happened. And that is my only hope to live forever. Jesus. And what he did for me. Paul says that is the essence of the gospel. That's Christianity. That's what it's all about. Well, how does this solve the problem of some of the problems we face? Well, in chapter 5, he gives us some of the blessings of justification. He talks about joy. He talks about peace with God. He talks about a standing, a permanent standing in grace. Now, there are many gifts from God that you will receive, and many of those will fade or disappear. You have good family. You have spiritual blessings. You may enjoy joy. You may have peace, but sometimes those go away. But Paul tells us that the gift of justification never goes away. You're always right before God because of Jesus, not because of your performance. And this is very, very important. Very important. Every day that you and I get up and try to live as a Christian in this world, we're faced with various temptations. One, we look at that we feel like we're doing poorly, and we may be doing poorly. So we get despairing, or we get disheartened, we get depressed, or we try harder. I'll try harder. Or we just say, we give up. We just start going through the motions. I can't do it. Or we just give up and leave the faith. Paul is telling us that all of our Christian life is built upon this truth that I am in Christ, he is my righteousness, and that will never change. Salvation is really a gift. Really. Really a gift. And every day you get up, the devil's going to tell you that's not true. And so we need to speak the gospel to ourselves again and again. This also becomes the solution to so many of our other problems. You think of racism, or you think of any kind of moral or social or cultural superiority. One of the things that he addresses in Romans 5 is that all of our problems came from one human couple, specifically one man, Adam. All those problems are undone and remade and new by one man, Jesus. So the one God sent his one and only Son into the world to deal with the problem of the one human race by his one sacrifice for sins for all time, and raised him from the dead, and restored us through the one Son, Savior, into one human family to have one hope and future together. Now, did you catch any word in there that I repeated? Just one. So, when we are racist, and racism is bad, full stop. When we are self-righteous, self-righteousness is bad, full stop. When we are educationally proud, pride is bad, full stop. Every mouth will be stopped. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, everyone who believes. One man, one man, one family, one offering, one sacrifice, one God, one message for this world. Does that give you confidence? It gives me confidence. What do people need to hear? Do they need another economic program? Maybe. I don't know. Do they need another class at tech? I don't know. Do they need another technological gadget? Probably not. We need the gospel, because gospel changes hearts, and hearts is where we learn to forgive, be forgiven, show grace, show compassion, rejoice in the glory of God. So if we look down on anybody for race, skin, color, culture, social position, language, we are not allowing the gospel to address the deepest concerns of our heart. This is why when Paul is dealing with a social and ethnic division, perhaps, in this church, he goes to the gospel, the one message. In chapter 6, he turns to address the Christian life. Well, what about if he died for all the sins, I'm under grace, why can't I do whatever I want to do? Well, Paul begins to talk about life now, what it means to be a Christian. He says, you know, not only did Christ die for you, but you died with him in a very real way. We are united to Christ. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Paul said, your identity, your position is no longer here. He echoes this in Galatians 2:20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and delivered me. So this is our identity. This is who we are. So he lays that out in Romans 6 and Romans 7. See, I told you, I actually get 7 chapters done this morning. Romans 7. What about the law? Especially the Jewish person saying, well, what about law keeping? Aren't we supposed to keep the law to be right with God? The law, Paul makes very clear, is good and holy and just. It's righteous. It's good. It can tell us what is good, what God created us for. It can tell us about truth rather than falsehood. It can tell us about the true God rather than idolatry. It can tell us about what marriage should look like. It can tell us about how we should not steal. It can tell us how we would work and rest and tell us all these different things. But it cannot actually make us do that. Only the grace of God. And so the central focus of the Christian life is not just trying to follow God's word, trying to follow his law. The central focus is the Lord Jesus himself, all that he's done, who I am in, and the grace that I have in him, and now I can actually start doing this joyfully, freely. Not because it's written down here, I got to do it, but because now I get to do it. I have the life, I have joy, I have forgiveness, I have all these things that I need. You've died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Martin Luther wrote in his preface, now this is actually in another work, in the Galatians, he said, this article of justification must be sounded in our ears incessantly because of the frailty of our flesh. it will not permit us to take hold of it perfectly and to believe it with all our heart. There's always a temptation to fall back to self-righteousness, to despair, to formalism, to self-justification, or to just give up. And again and again and again, we need to remind ourselves that God has accepted us once and for all by grace, through faith, for the sake of his Son Jesus, who bore our sins and rose for our justification. That is the good news. That's what you need to hear. That's what I need to hear. That's what the world needs to hear. So we go back to this question at the very beginning. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first. Are you confident in the gospel? Do you feel this way about what the word says? Is it true? Is it true truth? Is it real? Again, that Christ died is history. That Christ died for sins is good doctrine and theology. But Christ died for your sins, my sins. That's salvation. Do you believe that? Do you rest upon that? Is that your only hope? Is that your joy? Have you given up trying to justify yourself before God? Have you given up trying to run away from God? Have you given up trying to be good enough for God and accept what he has done for you? Do you have hope and peace because of the gospel for yourself? So it's got to be good news to us before it can become good news to anybody else, right? You've got to be able to say, you know, I trust this, and my life has changed. I do have peace. I do know, beginning, maybe not perfectly, but in reality, I'm learning how to forgive. I'm learning how to be compassionate. I'm learning how to walk God's way joyfully. It's not a burden. It's something I want to do now. Do you trust this message? And now, do you trust it for other people? We live in a culture that says to you and me, keep this to yourself. You are a faith community. What that means is keep to yourselves and keep your mouth shut. Without realizing that everybody lives by faith in something. It's either an idol or it's the true and living God. We have every right to speak up. We have every reason to speak up. This is the best news. This addresses the deepest problems of the human heart. This is what saves marriages. This is what brings forgiveness and reconciliation with people. This is what brings great generosity and compassion and joy and purity. Maybe not perfectly, but really, in reality, to our world. Are you ashamed of the gospel, or are you unashamed? Now, on the back of your bulletin, there's my email. I would be happy to talk to anybody today after service. If you want to get together and buy me coffee this week, my email's there. I'd love to talk. You cannot speak confidently about Christ until you are confident in Christ. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father God, we are humbled. And any humbling you give us is for our good, that we might see that you are our total and gracious good. You alone are God, and you alone are Savior. And you have accomplished something, and you have accomplished a salvation that is for us as a gift if we would but empty our hands and receive it and walk with you by faith. Lord, make us confident in your gospel and give us the joy and the opportunity to speak about this gospel to other people. Lord, I pray even now, as Jeff prayed earlier, that you would give a hunger on campus, in our community, in our region, hunger for the answers to the real questions. Why am I here? Who am I? What was I created for? What's the problem with my heart? How do I know God? How do I live forever? How do I face a holy God? And you have answered these. You've provided these answers, Lord God. Grant us the joy and the boldness to share them. In Jesus' name, amen.